Okay, the reading will be from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 to 17. The genealogies of Jesus, our Messiah. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nashon, Nashon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud, Abihud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah.
Thank you so much for reading that, Jason, so I didn't have to. If anyone here is pregnant with a boy, yeah, spoilt for choice. My name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here. I do want to say a really warm welcome. It's great that we're here together, isn't it? What an encouraging morning it has already been. We are about to start a new series leading into Christmas. It's called He Has Arrived. And we're going to look at the first part of Matthew's gospel together over the next few weeks. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Almighty Lord, in the very beginning you spoke a word and our whole world sprang into existence. Now, Lord, please speak to us again today and produce new life in us. Give us second birth so that we can become your children. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I've just finished watching the first season of the Australian TV show, The Office. Yes, The Office, it's a remake of the famous UK and American versions of the same name. In the Australian version of The Office, we meet a new character whose name is Lloyd Neath. And Lloyd is really just your run-of-the-mill, mediocre office worker. He's kind of an awkward, bumbling New Zealander. I can say that because I'm a New Zealander. He dresses in beige. He's basically got no life outside of his job. He's quite lovable, but he's very boring. Until one day Lloyd gets very excited. He discovers one of those websites where you can trace your family line. And Lloyd starts to tell everyone, before the results have come back, that he's probably, almost definitely, actually descended from a long line of adventurers and heroes. Unfortunately for Lloyd, when the results arrive, he finds out his bloodline is really just this boring mix of Caucasian and European, and he descends from a bunch of farmers. It's a bit of a letdown for Lloyd, but he's not alone, is he, in hoping that perhaps his family tree will reveal something surprising, something unexpected, something exciting. Maybe you've thought about this too. I mean, what if you actually had royal blood and you just didn't know it? What if you actually had a half-brother in another country and you didn't know it? What if you were secretly the heir to a fortune or to a mansion or even to a whole kingdom? It's no wonder that people want to learn a bit more about their family trees. We hope it might help us understand who we are, it might help us understand where we came from, maybe even where we're going next. Now, I realize that's not true for all of us. Not all of us get excited about this. But whether you're interested in these things or not, our Bible passage today tells us that there is one family tree that we all need to pay attention to, and that's the family tree of Jesus. Now, you might be a bit skeptical about that. Maybe the family tree of Jesus really doesn't interest you. And honestly, I wouldn't blame you for that. It's actually can feel like a bit of a disappointment, can't it? You open up the book of Matthew like we just did. It's the start of the New Testament. It's Christmas time, and you're expecting angels and shepherds and a baby in a manger, and you get this long, boring list of names, most of which, unless you're Jason, we can't even pronounce. And we might just be tempted then to skip over these verses and get to the action. But friends, I want to prove to you today, if I can, that the family tree of Jesus is amazing and incredibly important. This family tree tells us who Jesus really is, and even better, it shows us how you and I can actually join this family. What if this became your family tree? So please keep your Bible open there. Let's take a closer look at this family tree. We're going to see three things. The first is this. Through this family tree, we see God's faithfulness to people who are waiting. We're going to see God's faithfulness to people who are waiting. When I look at this list of names, the first thing I notice is that it's very long. There's just a lot of names here. In fact, it goes all the way back to Abraham. See there in verse 1 and again in verse 2, it tells us Jesus is the son of Abraham. That's a long way back in history. That's like back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, to chapter 12. Why Abraham? What's the big deal about Abraham? Well, as some of you might know, Abraham was the guy who God chose after the world got ruined by sin. And God said to Abraham, through you, I am going to heal this broken world. Through you, Abraham, through your family, all the other families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You can see that in Genesis 12, verse 3. And then it took a while, but eventually, miraculously, childless Abraham and Sarah did have a son, Isaac. But was Isaac the promised offspring who had saved the world? Well, no. As it turns out, it wasn't Isaac. Okay, maybe it was Isaac's son, Jacob. No, it wasn't Jacob. Was it his son, Judah? No, and so it goes on. On and on, generation after generation, we're searching, we're hoping, we're waiting for the promised one, waiting for the son of Abraham who will fulfill God's promise to bring blessing to the ends of the earth. And friends, this helps us understand why the Bible has so many genealogies in it. It's not just because Jews loved geeking out on Ancestry.com. It is because the Jews were waiting for God's promised one. They were searching for the child, the rescuer, the snake crusher. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, immediately after sin came into the world, God had promised that one of Eve's descendants would crush the head of Satan, the evil serpent. It was a glorious hope, but it was very slow in coming. Kids, you think it's hard to wait a few more weeks till Christmas? You should try waiting a few hundred and thousands of years for Christmas. And Riverbank, I do think there's something here that we need to grab onto today, because we are awaiting people as well, aren't we? Much like God's people in the past, we live by faith, trusting in God's promises that one day our world, with all of its sin and its suffering and its death, will be restored. And let's not sugarcoat it, this waiting can be really hard. Life right now can be really hard. Sometimes we wonder what on earth God is doing. Well, this morning, as you peer into this genealogy, I want to encourage you not just to see a list of names. See God's faithfulness. See his steadfast love. See his covenant promises that never fail. See that Jesus did come and he will come. Isn't that good? And while we're thinking about that, let's just also just notice what this genealogy teaches us about the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, everything that comes before Matthew. It tells us that the Bible isn't just a fairy tale that begins with once upon a time, right? It's historical reality. All these names that kids grow up in Sunday school learning about, you know, Noah and Abraham and Rahab and David and Mary, they were real people. And their stories aren't just there to give you a moral lesson so you can go away and learn how to be a good person. We shouldn't just dissect the Bible to find random wise insights like Jordan Peterson does. Riverbank, we need to see how the whole Bible fits together. It is all unfolding one great plan of salvation, and it's all pointing to and it's all fulfilled in Jesus. As the old church father Augustine once said, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. That's what our passage is telling us. It's all about Jesus. Every page of your Bible whispers his name. So don't ignore that first chunk of your Bible. Treasure it. Look for Jesus hidden in it. It's so fun to find him in there. Look for God's faithfulness to his waiting people. That's the first thing we see in this family tree of Jesus. We see God's faithfulness to people who are waiting. But now, second through this family tree, we're also going to see God's deliverance for people who are despairing. God's deliverance for people who are despairing. We've spoken about how Jesus is the son of Abraham, but as verse 1 makes clear, you see it there, Jesus is also the son of David. And actually, the more you study this family tree, the more you realize David is right at the heart of it. Notice how Matthew's carefully divided this genealogy into three main chunks. You'll be able to see that if you've got a Bible open in front of you. Three main chunks. In the last verse, verse 17, he says specifically, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Three chunks of 14. Now, this isn't actually a comprehensive list of every generation from Abraham to Jesus. Matthew has left out some names, which is not a problem because the Hebrew word there for father, it can just as easily mean grandfather or great-great-grandfather. His point is simply, they're all descendants in the same line. The question is, why did Matthew choose to package up all these names into three chunks, each with 14 generations? Why did he choose the number 14? Well, the most likely explanation, I realize that it sounds like I'm about to unfold a conspiracy theory, but bear with me. I learned this week, the most likely explanation is that the name David has the numerical value of 14. This is called gematria. Each letter of the alphabet has a numerical value. So, for example, in English, A equals 1, B equals 2, C equals 3, and so on. Now, in Hebrew, the name David has just three letters, David, and their value adds up to 14. Might all sound rather complex. There's no way to be sure if this theory is correct. But But either way, I think even just from the text itself, Matthew's point is quite clear and simple. He wants us to see that the whole family tree is centered on David. Who was David? He was the king of Israel. And he was a great king, the Bible tells us. He was the man after God's own heart. So then, remember our search, was David the one? Was he the son of Abraham who would come and save the world? Well, no, he wasn't either. But the Lord was so pleased with David that he made a special covenant with him in 2 Samuel 7. God said, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So like a pencil being sharpened, you see how God's promises are getting sharper and sharper as we go. So the snake crusher, he's going to come from Abraham's line. But now more specifically, he's going to come from David's line. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to establish David's kingdom forever. And so again, the search is on. Well, we're into chunk 2 of the genealogy. Is it going to be David's son Solomon? No, it's not. In fact, Solomon went astray and disobeyed God, as did so many of the kings after him. You see this in chunk 2. We've moved from chunk 1, the age of the patriarchs, to chunk 2, the age of the kings. The age of the kings doesn't go well. Many kings come after David. Most of them are wicked men. And the kingdom of David, or the tree of David, begins to die as king after king falls from his throne. As one author puts it, each fall swings another axe against the leaning tree of David. And by the time Babylon takes a final hack, only a stump remains. You see it there in verse 11. God eventually says, enough is enough. And he rips Jeconiah off the throne and he sends Israel into exile in Babylon. And it was totally devastating. It plunged God's people into the dark ages. And even after they returned from exile, they never really escaped this darkness. Chunk 3 of the genealogy tells a depressing story. Look at all these names. They all got royal blood. None of them would ever become kings because there was no throne. They were ruled by a foreign power. And for many of God's people, it felt like they were still under God's judgment. It was a time of despair. The mighty tree, the kingdom of David, had been cut down to a stump. Have you ever found yourself in a place of despair? Maybe you're there right now, even though Christmas is meant to be such a jolly time. Maybe you found yourself thinking, it's never going to happen. It's all too hard. These problems can't be solved. This pain won't ever go away. That evil is too entrenched. Our world is too far gone. If you can relate to that, you need to hear what God says to despairing people. God came to his people and he said, I have not forgotten you. You just wait till you see what I'm going to do. And so the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The prophet Jeremiah declared, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And now, at last, here in Matthew 1, it all comes into focus. The royal line of David that leads at last to Jesus. Unlike Lloyd from The Office, who sadly descends from farmers, not adventurers, Jesus does in fact have royal blood. Verse 1 tells us plainly, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Messiah, and Christ, they both mean the same thing. They mean God's anointed one, God's chosen one, the promised deliverer, and that's who Jesus is. I wonder who you think Jesus is. A cute baby in a manger, perhaps. Just a comforting picture to see him lying there and just remember there's still good, innocent things in our world. An interesting person, perhaps. You know, one more historical figure did some fascinating things in his life before he died. A wise teacher, perhaps. A friendly guy in the sky, perhaps. Someone that you can call on in time of need. This morning, God wants us to acknowledge who Jesus really is. He is the one. The Messiah, the long-awaited Son of Abraham who will bring blessing to all nations. The promised Son of David who will establish a kingdom of righteousness that will endure forever. I wonder whether you think of Jesus like that. Is he a king in your mind? Do you see him as having authority and glory that outranks any other person on our planet? I was chatting to my neighbor this past week. He spoke about how he's pretty happy to believe in Jesus. He definitely thinks there's a God. He said there's certainly been times in his life where he needed help and he called out to God. He called out to heaven for help. And then he said, you know, whatever works, right? If there's a God out there and he wants to help me, that's great. It's common to hear that in Australia, isn't it? But friends, Jesus is far more than a bit of help when you need it. He is the one who we must bow down to and obey and follow. This family tree lifts Jesus up, up, up. It puts him on the highest throne and it demands that you and I pledge allegiance to him and no one else. It dares us to pin all our hopes on him. And it says, if you do that, you won't be disappointed. That's what Grace and Roper did this morning. They shared with us how beautiful. I wonder if you've done that yet. Or perhaps, like me, you just need to do it again. To give your life to Jesus again and say, you're the king. Maybe this family tree is not quite as boring as we first thought. So far, we've seen God's faithfulness to his waiting people. We've seen God's deliverance for his despairing people. Now, finally, as we wrap up, we also want to see God's welcome to his ashamed people. We really see something beautiful here. God welcomes people who are ashamed. There's a moment in the Harry Potter books where Harry discovers this huge, dusty, old tapestry. And on this faded old wall hanging, he can just make out this golden thread embroidered into it, depicting a family tree with all these names and faces. And as far as he can tell, it might date back even as far as the Middle Ages. At the very top of the tapestry, in large words, it says, "The noble and most ancient house of Black." That's the surname, the Black family. Harry starts studying this tapestry, and he realizes, as he looks more closely, that it's got big burn marks in spots all over it. Places where certain disowned family members have had their names burnt off, and their descendants after them are not even listed. Maybe your family's got a few skeletons in the closet too. Maybe there's that black sheep who you don't talk about, that crazy uncle who you try and avoid. What's really interesting about Jesus' family tree is that there are names on here that we would expect God to want to hide, maybe even burn off the tapestry, but he doesn't. In fact, he draws extra special attention to them. What am I talking about? Well, I want to draw your attention to the five women who appear on this family tree. All these dudes are sinners, but the five women are particularly fascinating because in Jewish society, women weren't typically mentioned in genealogies. The line was traced through the father. So it's immediately surprising that there are five women mentioned here. Even more surprising, though, is the type of women who are mentioned. Verse 3 mentions Tamar. Verse 5 mentions Rahab and Ruth. Verse 6 mentions Bathsheba, but calls her Uriah's wife. And then verse 16 mentions Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, if you know your Bible well, you know that these women mentioned here, they're not the matriarchs. They're not Eve and Sarah and Rebecca. Now, these are women with stories that make us squirm. For one thing, most of them are outsiders and foreigners to the nation of Israel. We know that for a fact when it comes to Ruth, the Moabite, and Rahab, the Canaanite. It's also probably the case for Tamar, the Canaanite, and Bathsheba, the Hittite. So most of these women, they were once foreigners and outsiders. But that's not all. More than that, most of them here have embarrassing sexual pasts. They have stories of shame and abuse. Many of these women are the original victims of the hashtag Me Too generation. Tamar was mistreated by her father-in-law Judah and ended up prostituting herself to him. Rahab was a career prostitute who lived in Jericho. Bathsheba was taken advantage of sexually by King David and probably had very little to say in the matter, given the authority that he held as king. And then, of course, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she would have lived with great shame too. Not because she had, in fact, been unfaithful, but because her gossiping neighbors were quite sure that virgins simply don't get pregnant all on their own. And the question is, why are these women specifically mentioned in the family tree of Jesus? Why mention this group of outsiders and outcasts? Well, I believe they are mentioned because they were all great women who put their faith in the Lord. And they're mentioned to remind you and I of the type of people that God welcomes into his family. I suspect I'm not the only person in this room today who often lives under a cloud of shame. Many of us live with a profound sense of unworthiness, shame. And as a result, we question whether God really wants us. And Riverbank, that is why God put this family tree in front of us today, without any burn marks, without any apologies or any qualifications. God is saying to us that he is not ashamed of us. In fact, he has come specifically for sinners and sufferers just like us. The whole point of Christmas is that he came to seek us, he came to adopt us, to welcome us like that father running to wrap his arms around that lost son, giving him a kiss and a beautiful robe and a feast to celebrate. That's Christmas. It's God. It's God coming near to us to welcome us into his family, and Christmas leads to Easter, where all of that is made possible because who is humiliated and shamed on the cross instead of us? It's Jesus. He bears all our sin and all our shame so that he can become our brother and welcome us into his family. So as we wrap up, I really want you to hear this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you grew up in this church or you've just arrived. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you've got skeletons in the closet. All you need is Jesus. And he's here. He has arrived. He has arrived. So come to him, put your faith in him, just as Abraham did and Rahab did and Ruth did and David did and Mary did. Ask him to weave you into his family. Ask him to add your name to the tapestry. Ask him to make you a child of Abraham. Ask him to make you a citizen in the kingdom of David. Will he do it? If you ask him that, will he do it? Yeah, he will. Because it's what he promised he would do to Abraham. Thousands of years ago, through you, Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Do you know how the Gospel of Matthew ends? It ends in chapter 28 and it says, it's Jesus talking. He says to his church, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Moabites, Canaanites, Hittites, Russians and Ukrainians and Palestinians, South Africans, New Zealanders and Indians, Nepalese and Ghanaians, and yes, even Tasmanians. Riverbank this Christmas. Let's rejoice that the long-awaited King has come to save us. Let's come to him and let him take away our shame as he welcomes us into his family. And then let's reach out and keep drawing others into this family too, until the whole world knows that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David, the Messiah. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this amazing family tree, the genealogy of Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to us over thousands of years. Thank you for sending Jesus, the mighty King our world so desperately needs. And thank you for welcoming us into his kingdom, for adopting us into your family. Please keep growing your family this Christmas as more and more people have their shame washed away through your grace. In the mighty name of King Jesus, we pray. Amen.